Wow. Wow. Those words. Thank you for those kind and generous words. I'm actually, my heart's really, really tender. Like the moment I walked in and during worship, I just nearly started weeping. So forgive me if I seem a little somber. I'm actually really funny. So, but I may not hit that stride tonight. I feel really, really tender. My heart is overwhelmed. And thank you. Thank you for your words. I love these people and Troy. I love this group so much. It feels like home. Like even during worship, I just thought, this is my tribe. This feels like home. This is a very warm and familiar feeling. So I'm really, really honored to be with you guys. I want to continue with prayer. So Holy Spirit, we do continue to invite your presence. We thank you that you are here. We thank you that you are not that far away. You're not someone thing or some it that we're waiting to fall down from the sky, but you are within us. So I ask that you would rise up within us and you would take weak and fragile words. You would make them like arrows. You would give a sentence, a phrase, a picture. That you would pierce the hearts of the people in this room tonight. And woo us to yourself, Lord. Draw us after you. Amen. Goodness, I need to think of something funny. I am super tender right now. What happened? I was in a really bad mood driving over here. I don't know what happened. Wow. I was. He says she was.
I was in a bad mood.
Well, I had the privilege of speaking to the students. This was yesterday. So I'm going to kind of pick up where I left off yesterday, do a little. So for those of you that were there, some of this would be repetitive, and then I have a little bit more on my heart. As I'll tell you a little bit about myself. So I've been a part of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City since the beginning of it. I was raised as a believer. My dad was a pastor. He's a Baptist pastor. I homeschooled. I live in a real sheltered life. But my whole life, I always had those secret doubts and the secret questions, all the way down to, is there even really a God? You know, the kind of questions that you could never vocalize when you're the son of a daughter of a preacher. So when I turned about 18 years old, I finally said to myself, I need to know God for myself. How many of you have had that point in your life where you're like, I got to figure this out for myself? Because something inside of me knew that life was short, life was fragile, and I was about to face the Creator. And only what the Creator said, only what He evaluated about my life mattered. It didn't matter what I was taught. It didn't matter what I sang about. It didn't matter what I did. It only mattered what He said. And so through a series, I won't go into my whole testimony, but I really understood that my main purpose in life was to love God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And like I said yesterday, you know, I wasn't real excited about that life purpose when I first discovered it. I remember thinking like, okay, all of my life comes down to this one thing, love. And I was like, love? Really? Like poetry and a bed of roses. And like I said yesterday, I would remember I would sit in the prayer room and I would just be like, I love you. Okay. This is what you want forever and forever and forever. Like, this is it. I love you. How many ways can I say this? I love you a lot. I wish I loved you more. I'm not sure I love you at all. Right now, I don't like you. Why are you invisible? I want to love you. And I just remember sitting there thinking, what in the world? If my whole life comes down to love, what is love? And so then I begin to read from Genesis to Revelation, and you see real quickly, loving God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength is the most transformative life goal that you could ever, ever enter into. Trying to love God with all of your mind. Have you ever tried to love God with all of your mind? That's the most sacred space on the planet. All of our life, most of our life is lived on the other side of our faces. And this is where God dwells. We were created and designed by God, for God, as a garden enclosed. And He's the only one in there. In His jealousy, He actually designed us for Himself. You are the sanctuary. You are the tabernacle. You are the dwelling place of God. And it's just you and God on your planet. We are a universe of worlds, a room within a room, a world within a world. And in his jealousy, he's designed you with this inner life. Do you know that the more I discovered that living the life of trying to make the first commandment first place, loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and adding to that the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, do you know that those two realities, which are the very message of Jesus, right? How many of you know we want to take Jesus's word seriously, right? He's the creator. He's the only one that has a right to say, you did that human thing right. You know what I mean? I always joke about it, but it's not like I get to call my mom up when I'm dead and I'm face to face with Jesus because my mom's so proud of me. It's not like I'm gonna guess, hey, can you just tell, put a good word in for me? Like, tell him how awesome I am, mom, because she would go off. He's just gonna be staring right at me, right through me. And he says, I made it plain. I made it clear. It's not too mysterious, it says in Deuteronomy. It's not too far away that you have to say in your heart, who can have a heavenly experience and bring it down? It's not in the depths of the sea that you would say, who's going to go down or who's going to go to the other side of the world? You know, you have all these spirit seekers, all these people that are so hungry for knowledge, just so hungry for something transcendent. They'll go to the other side of the world. They'll meet with all the gurus of the earth. They're searching. Deuteronomy said, it's not so mysterious that you have to go find a guru to explain it to you. It's not so mysterious that you have to have a heavenly encounter to figure it out. Good. He said, it's written on your heart. It's written on your very lips. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And whenever I started to try to actually do this, combined with the Sermon on the Mount, do you realize that I would say 75%, 80% of that is a secret life, if not more. Most of our life is evaluated by what goes on the other side of our faces and what we do in secret. It doesn't matter what books you write or what platforms you're on or what albums you record or who knows you. The only reason we do those things out of obedience to him. That's it. That's it. Nothing matters. Like, literally nothing matters except what is done in secret and what is done in the internal world of your soul, your heart, your mind. He's after your heart. He's after your inmost being. He's after you as if you're the only one in the world. When he looks at you, he says, you're the favorite one. You're the only one. And he won't take his eyes off of you. You can try and run. You can try and hide. You can try to get away. And he's just leaning over the balcony of heaven like this, just looking at you, watching you, searching the world for hearts that would be loyal, searching the earth for someone to look back at him. And then when I walked into this room, I was like, we're looking back. Do you know how rare that is on the planet? So few people ever look back. And then of those people that actually do look back as he's leaning over the balcony of heaven, how many people keep the gaze steady? Decade after decade after decade. That's not easy. You know, I said it yesterday, but to me, I think it's awesome when you see a 20-year-old running to the altar and you see them saying, I'm going to go all the way. I'll do anything for you. And, you know, they sign up to be John the Baptist or whatever the big altar call is. We're going to change the world. I love that. I was that. I'm still that in my heart. We're the same, right? But there's nothing more beautiful to me than seeing a 60-year-old, a 70-year-old, an 80-year-old who is still asking the question, how far can I go? How abandoned can I be? Who's still looking back and saying, what bridge can I burn now? What rope can I cut now? What can I give you now? Now that life is more complicated, now that there's more responsibility, now that I'm more comfortable. You know, I thought I was giving up so much when I was 19, but I had nothing. So, I mean, I wasn't really giving up that much, to be honest. But when you kind of get a little bit older, you're like, oh, I don't know, maybe I'll get a little more comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things. But when you see someone decade after decade asking the question again and again and hitting delete again and again on the good and the bad, I love how Paul, the apostle, says, this one thing I do, I press on. He says, I forget the good and the bad. We don't just hit delete on our sin. We hit delete on our devotion. We remember the vows of our youth. We remember the devotion of our youth. But that is not what we're coming to God with. What we're coming to God with is right now. This is my reality right now. This is my reality, not my sin of yesterday, not even my devotion of yesterday. This is my reality. Here I am again in the womb of the morning and the matrix of life, still forming fingers and toes. I haven't even been born yet. All of life is a womb. We're just being created into a slain lamb, to the image of a slain lamb. Here I am again. I push delete on the good and the bad. And this one thing I do, I press on. I press on to the upward call of knowing you and being known by you. To love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I dare you, just try to actually do it. I said this yesterday, but when I started trying to love God with all of my mind, I remember being like, man, you're not even easy to think about sometimes. Like, I have to force myself to think about you. I'm not very good at loving you with all of my mind. Most of the conversations in my head I'm having with some other person that I'm aggravated at, or someone that I like and I'm trying to get them to like me back, or someone that I'm arguing with, and the Lord is sitting there like twiddling his thumbs like, you know, I'm the only one in here. You're talking to someone that's not here, but I'm actually here. Let's have a conversation. Like, take that conversation that you cannot turn off in your brain. You can't turn it off, and take it to God. You can't turn the imagery off. You've got a constant movie screen called your imagination. You were created by God, for prayer, for meditation, for contemplation, for deep communion on the inside. So I remember when I really started trying to do this, and I told the Lord, you know, I have it started. I was one of the first interns, and I said, I'll give you a certain amount of years. I'm not going to measure myself. I'm not going to build my bank account. I'm not going to see, you know, how spiritual I am. I'm not going to measure myself. I'm just going to go as hard as I can. I'm going to try to read the Bible as much as I can, fast a little, as much as I can. And then at the end of 10 years, I will reevaluate. And if I regret doing it, I'll still be pretty young. I can go back to school. This was my logic. You know, I can go to school. I can still get a degree. I can maybe impact some children before I wanted to be a school teacher at that point. So I thought, okay, that's what I'll do. And I went really hard. And as I really began to try to do the first commandment through John 14 through 17 and the Sermon on the Mount lifestyle, my entire worldview began to change. Big things began to get big, small things began to get small, and everything in my life started to change. And before you know it, 20 years had gone by, and I had never looked back. And this is the story. I told this story yesterday, but it's still so much in my heart. So I'd been going really hard for a while, as hard as I could. Certainly didn't do it perfectly by any stretch of the imagination. You know, when people say such kind words like what Brian and Grace were saying, I always feel like I want to get up and be like, tell the other side of the story. Like, I know the truth. I'm dark and lovely, but I'm dark. Like, it's both. So anytime somebody does that, I'm like, oh God, if they only knew the whole truth, right? God knows the whole truth. But I remember I sat down in the prayer room and I was thinking about my life. And I was saying, Lord, you know, did I do it right? Do you ever have these moments when you've gone hard, maybe in your youth, you've spent your life, you feel that wasted feeling of you wasted it all? And I remember how romantic that was in my 20s. I'm gonna waste my life. And then I sat in the prayer room and I went, I think I just did. I think I did it. And I was asking the Lord, I'm like, God, I kind of felt deflated. I was like, did I do it right? Like, really? I was thinking of the men I could have married. I was thinking of the children I could have had, the houses I could have built, the vacations I could have taken, which all of those are good things that God loves. You know, my path was, this is the path I chose to offer to him. And I was like, you didn't even require that I did that. I just did that out of my own desire to give you something. You didn't even ask. I just did it. And I said, I'd give you everything. And I go, but did I really do it right? I don't know. Was it worth it? And I remember I just plopped my Bible open like this, and immediately it fell open to Malachi. Here, I'll find it. And it says in verse 13, it says, your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. And I stopped, and I was like, how am I the harsh one in this relationship? This is really what I thought. I had the audacity to think. I was like, I told you I would give you everything, and you just took it. You just said, okay. I don't know what I thought I was going to get out of this deal, but you just took it. I said, I'll give you everything. You took it. I said, I'd go anywhere. You said, okay, sit in this chair and keep telling me what I tell you to tell me 2 decades later. Now I'm going to become an old woman in a prayer room telling you what you tell me to tell you. And this is what it feels like to be an end time forerunner at the end of the age. Are you kidding me? How am I the harsh one? You tricked me, God. That's what I felt. You tricked me. You tricked me. And now I'm sitting here getting old in a prayer room. And this is my future. You tricked me. You took it all. And I remember I looked back down and it says the very next sentence, because I said, how am I the harsh one? The very next sentence, you say in your heart, how have I spoken against you? How am I the harsh one? And I was like, oh my God, he's in my head. I was having a conversation with the Word. I didn't know that verse at the time. He goes, you say in your heart that it's a vain thing to follow after me, basically. He says, you say in your heart that it's a vain thing to be wholehearted, to go about fasting, to go about mourning. You look at the wicked and you even say of the wicked, look, the sun comes up on them. They seem happy. They seem content. Why can't I just live more like that? You say in your heart, it's a waste and it's a vain thing. And then he says, Misty, he goes on and he goes, but those who fear the Lord, he writes it in his book. Think about this. He writes it in his book. You only write down things that you don't want to forget. He doesn't want to ever forget your life. This feeling of waste and this feeling of vanity, the hours I forgot, like I don't remember 20 years of devotion. Like I don't know half the prayers. I don't know a tenth of the prayers I prayed. He remembers them because they're precious to him. And he wrote it in his book. He wrote it in his book. Look, there she is again at 2 o'clock in the morning. There he is again, 4 in the afternoon. And he writes in his book. There she is again on her bed, crying out to God. There she is again, crying out for her children. There he is again, longing to be with me. Not giving up, not giving in. It says, those who fear the Lord, he writes it in his book. And then he says, and they will be mine. And I remember when I read that phrase and the Lord said, am I enough for you? We have the Genesis 1 God, Alpha, Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, the one who always was, who always will be, the universe is in his hand. He's leaning over the balcony of heaven and he says, you are mine. And you think you got a bad deal? You are mine. Am I enough for you? Because you are enough for me. He looks at you tonight, even in our weakness, even in our frailty, even in our failures. You are enough for me, Jesus. Says, those who fear, I will write it in my book. They will be mine, and they will be like a special treasure. You will be the brag of his life. You will be his boast. It says that he will tell your story to the Father in the midst of the congregation. Yeah, your little secret hidden life that nobody sees, that nobody knows. The times you give every cup of cold water, he writes it in his book. Every time you choose righteousness, when everything in your flesh wants to go the other way, he writes it in his book. Every time your heart yearns for him, he writes it in his book. Every tear you cry, he holds in a bottle like a sentimental thing. It's precious to him. He says, those years that meant something to me. Am I enough for you? Because you are enough for me. They will be mine. They will be my special treasure. The Lord says to you today, it is not a waste. And I'm not talking about a career choice, doing the house of prayer or not the house of prayer. That makes no difference. I'm talking about the secret of your soul. When bitterness wants to come, when loss, there's so many things that come our way that everything in us just wants to either get angry at God or just quit or draw back. The whole human race wants to quit. It's Christian or not Christian. There's just this thing in our psyche that just wants to give up. But honestly, if you don't quit, you win. You really, really do. It's not even about hitting the target. It's about not quitting. That's really all it is. It's about aiming, coming up short, aiming, coming up short, aiming, coming up short. But don't lower the vision. Don't give up the vision. Don't say, well, I can't do this. That's accusing God. Don't say, what you're asking of me is too hard. That's accusing God. To love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, he has given us the power to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it by gritting our teeth like I tried to in the early days and just, I love you. I love you. I love you. I had no ability. It takes God to love God. I have no capacity to love God. I don't even know what it looks like. Like, what is the it we're always talking about? Like, I'm doing it or I lost it. I'm like, what is the it? We're talking about an inner dialogue, a relationship, a conversation with the living God who happens to be living on the inside of you. All of life comes down to this conversation. That's it. That's the it. As soon as I stop talking to him, that's when I get off. As soon as that conversation turns to worry or to, you know, anxiety or shame, as soon as that conversation this way, once this stops, that's when I'm in trouble. The reason we want revival, we want more people in this conversation. The reason we want signs and wonders, we want people to get healed. They're gonna die anyway. I mean, it's not like they're gonna get healed and never get sick again. The point of healing is not healing. The point of healing is more people would love him and get into this conversation. The fruit of our ministry is the first commandment. That's how you measure a man's ministry. Not how big was the auditorium, not how full was the stadium. How many people walked out of that arena setting their hearts to love the Lord with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. This is the fruit of our lives. This is the fruit. This is what we're going to be measured on. I remember that day so clearly. And I remember crying and repenting. I knew that the conversation had gotten off in my heart. And I set my heart again, even that day. I said, Lord, I need help. I need to return to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It says in the book of Romans that he will take of the very essence, the very fire of God himself. You know, it says three times that God is when it's describing God's essence. It says God is spirit, God is fire, and God is love. That's his essence. That's his, not just his personality. That's what he is. He's actually fire. He's an all-consuming fire. And it says in Romans that the Holy Spirit takes of that fire and pours it into our frame. Jesus said he longed for the day that we would be baptized with fire, that our hearts would burn, that we would actually be set on fire from the inside out. A few years after this encounter, and again, I told this one yesterday, but a few years after this encounter, again, I have lots of questions. My relationship with God is often based on questions. That's just my nature. And I remember I was sitting alone in my apartment, and I've been doing this thing for a while now. I'd written songs about the bridegroom. I've released albums about the bridegroom. You know, this was just a few years back. I had preached a few sermons about the first commandment, blah, 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 all that stuff. And I sat down and I was like, are you really a bridegroom? Because I'm a woman and I need a bridegroom and I'm probably just projecting on you what I need. And the last thing I want to happen is I get to heaven and he's like, nope, you were just projecting what you thought you needed in a God. Wouldn't that be awful? You're like, oh my goodness. I mean, either you are a bridegroom or you're not, whether I need one or not. You know what I'm saying? You are what you are. So I was like, Lord, are you really a bridegroom? And what I mean by bridegroom, do you burn with passionate desire for humanity? And do you want a partnership? What's yours is mine and what's mine is yours. That's mostly what I mean by the bridal paradigm. What's yours is mine and what's mine is yours. And it's a fiery, exclusive focus, the jealousy that demands everything. That's the bridal paradigm. So I said, and I was like, maybe you're just a bridegroom to Israel, and it's just a metaphor for your love for Israel. Is that, I was like, come on, talk to me like a man. It's like, speak straight. That's kind of how I was talking to the Lord. Like, say it straight. I can take it. I can take whatever you say. I can take it. And I remember just sitting there, and all of a sudden, in my mind's eye, I just saw the Lord. You know how sometimes you'll just get a mental vision. And I saw him in my mind, kind of at my feet. And he began to pray, John 17. And I just heard, you know, Father, I desire. And my name. I just put your name in there. Oh, I cannot imagine. You know, Jesus is a man forever. He's a Jewish man forever. Can you imagine your name coming across his actual lips? We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the man who stands and makes intercession. I cannot even imagine what that would be like. But in my mind's eye, I heard him say, Father, I desire that Misty would be with me where I am. That the same love that's in me, you would put it in her. The same love that I have for you, put it in her. And I began to gently weep. And I was like kind of agreeing. My heart was getting tender. And all of a sudden, and you have to know me to know that this is so out of character for me. All of a sudden, there is someone right here. I am not even kidding, right here. I could feel the breath on my cheek. I could feel like, I mean, there was someone so close to me, no one could convince me that someone was not in my room. He was right here. It terrified me. It scared me so much that I closed my eyes even tighter and I turned like this because I could not open my eyes. I was so scared. And when I turned like this, all of a sudden, something like fire and electricity and wind hit my face. And my head started going like this, which I don't manifest, but my head was going like this for like, it felt like forever, but it was probably 15 seconds max, you know. And I had just wind and fire going all around. And all of a sudden, I'm weeping under the love of God. My physical frame could not even contain a drop of the love of God. He's more than a bridegroom. He's an all-consuming fire. He is love, and he is after you. He is after your heart. He is after your soul, and he will not relent. He will not relent. He will chase you down. He will hunt you down if he has to. He will not relent. To the death, he will not relent. I think he visits people on their deathbed many, many times. He so wants humanity to be with him where he is. But we need the encounter of love. We cannot do it on our own. We must encounter the person of the Holy Spirit. We must encounter the true person who lives on the inside of us. That Shekinah glory, that same glory, that fire that Moses saw in the burning bush, that fire is within you. That fire is in your heart. He's actually there, but you have to access it. You have to go to him. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think there's life in the scriptures, but you don't come to me. You got to go to him, and he is within you. You've got to turn to him. And like Paul the Apostle said, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. For out of this river comes all life, comes all power for godliness. I cannot be godly on my own. I cannot. I am a sinner, a good sinner, like a really good sinner. For real. But I cannot do it on my own. But with him, with fellowship, with the power, you know, you have the fullness of God within you. You're never going to get more of God. But the thing is, you got to renew your mind. The thing is, you've got to go to him again and again and again and ask him to baptize your emotions, your heart, your desire, your soul, your personality, your bend, what makes you unique, your strength, what you put your hand to, serving others, the Sermon on the Mount, and your mind. We must go to him. We must drink from the river of pleasure. If we don't drink from the river of pleasure, we will find it somewhere else. We have a void inside of us. We must go to him. What he is asking is so simple, anybody can do it. It's so simple, so few will. I love him. He's literally made it, which I love in Matthew 11. You know, he gives this whole message and talks about spiritual violence and the life of John the Baptist and kind of gives this invitation. And then the very next sentence, he looks up to heaven and he's like, I love you, Father, that children can do this. I'm like, wait a minute, you just said spiritual violence. John the Baptist is the example. But why was John the Baptist the example? I don't think it was just his lifestyle. It was. You know why John the Baptist? There's two people that Jesus mentions as great. John the Baptist, Mary of Bethany. Both of them listened. Both of them listened. John the Baptist heard the voice of the bridegroom. Mary of Bethany sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. This is how he marks greatness. You, whatever lifestyle you have to live to get to where you can listen, do it. If that means locusts and honey in a wilderness, that's the only way you're going to be able to listen. Go to the wilderness. Whatever lifestyle you got to live to listen perpetually, do it. Because this is the evaluation of our life. This is also the joy of our life. This is where pleasure is. This is where transcendence, the freedom of transcendence. I mean, like John the Baptist, what do you take from a man who has nothing, who wants nothing? I mean, he was so free. Like, I want that kind of freedom, that kind of transcendence, where all I'm living for is to hear the voice of the bridegroom and say what he tells me to say. That's freedom. That's liberty. Even death can't take that away. I mean, John the Baptist was about to lose his head. Even death couldn't take it away. And Jesus calls him one of the greatest men ever born of a woman. He'd heard the voice of the bridegroom. Whatever we have to do to listen, this is our goal. So Father, I just ask right now, I ask that you would restore the vision. Restore the vision. Even when I walked in here, I felt such a tenderness of God. And I think he does remember the vows of our youth. He remembers the strength of our youth. But he's looking right into your eyes. The picture I got when I walked in is, he's like right in your face. Just picture him like in your face right now. You know how when you're trying to get a kid's attention and you kind of put your hand under their chin, like, look at me. Look at me, I'm trying to say something really important. He's like, it's just me and you. Am I enough for you? And what do you want from me? He wants to have a conversation. He wants to have a heart to heart. And he wants you to know that you move him, that it matters. Of all of the angels, they don't move him. Of all of the nations and the pompousness of men, of all the armies and all the wisdom and the money and all of the arrogance of man, it doesn't move him. But you move him. Beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem. awesome as an army with banners. He says, turn your eyes away from me because your eyes, they overwhelm me. You are more than enough for me. You are the one I want. I don't care where you live or what your occupation is. You are the house of prayer. You are the tabernacle. You are the tent of meeting. And he's right there with you, right in your mind, right in your soul. And he's never going to leave you alone. There is someone who will never leave you alone. Other people will leave you. He's never leaving you. You have an advocate who's never going to give up on you. You have someone that believes in you more than anyone on the planet believes in you. He believes in the vows you made. You broke, you made, you broke, you made, you broke, you made. He believes you still. He actually still believes what you meant it. And he actually still receives it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come, that you would sing over us. It says that even in Hebrews that Jesus stands in the midst of the congregation and sings and declares the Father. Lord, I ask that you would sing and declare the Father, the Father's heart, and the heart of the bridegroom, Jesus. That we would really do the it, that we wouldn't get so lost in the rhetoric of Christianity that we don't even know what we're talking about anymore. That we would look for revival. We would look for signs and wonders. We want these things so more people come to you, the fountain of life, the more people come to you, that you get your inheritance, that you get your reward. Here we are, Lord. Would help us. You said that we could ask whatever we want in your name and it would happen. And right after that, you said, this is what I want you to ask. Ask that I would empower you to love me. So we are here to ask. Empower us to love you. Not just to want to love you, but to actually love you. Baptize our hearts with fire. Baptize our hearts with the Holy Spirit. Oh, living flame of love. Come and baptize our hearts and never let us go. Never let us go.